Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
I am excited about this week, and I am not afraid to say it, because I believe I have seen evidence already that the Lord God is going to pour out upon this place and into your lives and into your experience life-changing power. And that gets me out of bed in the morning. So as we dive into the Word of God together, this is going to be a journey. It's a journey that I'm on with you. It's a journey that your counselors are on with you. And I pray that your hearts will be open as we seek God all together. Before we dive into the Word of God, I want to pray one more time for the mercy of God, that he might profitably and powerfully speak through a very, very humble human instrument. So kneel where you're able. Our loving and holy Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come together to bow before your throne and to learn of you. Open our hearts and open our minds. May we understand, may we believe, and may we walk victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it's a happy stand. So 9 days ago, a young friend of mine was lying in a hospital bed in Texas. And he said goodbye to his family, and he closed his eyes, and he went to sleep. And he was 19 years old. After a 3-year battle with leukemia. And that friend's life and that friend's death taught me something, not taught, reinforced in my mind something that I want to reinforce in your minds tonight, right at the outset of this week together. And that is this. It is imperative that even in your youth, you live a life that satisfies. Life is too short to just go through the motions, to just survive. I am thankful to say that the Word of God points out a way in which we can find real satisfaction, in which we can find real meaning in life as young people now, today. And that is the way, that is what we are going to explore tonight. I'm going to explore it through a number of, through 3 different steps. First, I'm going to paint for you a contrast between those that have real satisfaction in their lives and those who do not have satisfaction in their lives. First, I'm going to paint a contrast. Second, I'm going to show you, I'm going to explore with you one of my very favorite stories in Scripture. And this story illustrates very clearly where satisfaction comes from. So first, I'm going to paint a contrast. Then we'll explore a story that clearly points out where satisfaction comes from. And then at the end, you get to make a choice whether or not you want that kind of life. I have recently concluded that you can best judge the success or failure of a life of any person on the last day they live. If I were to die tomorrow, what I did when I was 3 years old, what I did when I was 6 years old, not really going to matter. What I did when I was 13, but what I did today, That's what determines whether or not my life was lived a success or a failure. And history agrees with me. So maybe you have heard of this. There was a very famous lady. Maybe you have heard her name before. Queen Elizabeth I of England. A long time ago, a long time before you were around or me. But this lady was pretty successful at what she did. She reigned for 44 years, which was really good. The three monarchs before her altogether reigned for 12. So everyone thought, Queen Elizabeth I, finally we have. In fact, she ushered in an era all its own. History has a name for the era of the reign of Queen Elizabeth I. And she was successful. She was a successful ruler. She was a Protestant. She was a moderate. And the empire flourished under her rule, under her control. In fact, if you remember the story of the Spanish Armada coming in, and you remember that whole tale of the Spanish Armada, it was her navy that wiped out the Spanish Armada. So, by all appearances, this lady was on top of her game. In fact, she had had all the success that a British monarch could ever hope to have, and probably all the money and all the everything else too. But do you know what she said the day she died, when she was lying in her bed, surrounded by her top courtiers? Do you know what she said? These were her last whispered words. All of my possessions for one moment of time. She would give everything for just one more moment to live. Now, a distant cousin of hers, King Philip III of Spain, of Spain, he did exactly the same thing. His words were a little bit different, but he got to the end of his storied life, and lo and behold, what was his report? What an account I shall have to give to God, he said. How I should like to live other than I have lived. And their story is not unique to them. Over and over and over again, you see, King Solomon did the same thing. He got just after the pinnacle of his experience, he looked back on his life and he said, that's the life of a stranger. All is vanity. You remember what he said? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. My question is this. If Solomon, who had everything there was to have, looked back at his life and said, it's all useless, then what chance have we? All the chance in the world if we learn from his mistake. These words of great men, of great women who have accomplished so much and then gotten to the end of their life and said, it's nothing, it's empty. This is enough to depress me. How humanity can expend all of this energy in the arduous pursuit of meaning, in the arduous pursuit of success and happiness, and come to the end of the road and it be nothing? One more. I got to tell you this. This one is the saddest of all. It was a man. He didn't die that long ago. He was the most famous British comedian of all times. He spent his life making people laugh. Should I switch to the handheld? Yeah. I won't tell you. Testing, testing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I won't tell you his name because it's not important. But he was the most famous British comedian of all time. In fact, he's still rated one of the best British comedians of all time. And you know what he said on his deathbed? After spending a life on the stage? Nobody will ever know I existed. Nothing to leave behind me. Nothing to pass on. Nobody to mourn for me. That's the bitterest blow of all. Those were his words. Contrast that to the lives of a few other men whose names you might recognize, like Martin Luther, who said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth." Or Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, his last words were these, "Trust in God and you have nothing to fear." And then Patrick Henry, you know the guy, the firebrand who stood up in the First Continental Congress and said, "Give me liberty and give me death," that whole thing. His last words were these to his doctor. "Doctor, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die." The contrast is amazing, is it not? But you know, we are tempted to believe sometimes that this contrast is born of, it's just like, oh, okay, well, some people, their dreams are fulfilled in this life, and some people just, you know, some people just get life handed to them on a silver platter, and the rest of us are stuck with what's left. No, actually, in a very deep and real sense, each of these men and women reaped exactly what they sowed. Which brings me to a question. What am I sowing? Okay, so now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open your Bible up to the 6th chapter of John. This is where our story is found for tonight. This is one of my very favorite stories in the entirety of Scripture. It's written by one of my very favorite characters in Scripture, the Apostle John, who was himself a youth, probably somewhere halfway between your age and mine. John chapter 6 records the story of Jesus and his disciples going up into a mountain, and then in verse 5, story starts. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, Philip, where are we going to get bread? These people need to eat. And Philip looks at him with wide eyes and says, why are you asking me? There's 20,000 of them. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Now, 200 pennies in our currency is how many dollars? $2. Do you know how much it was in their currency? A penny was one day's labor for a working man. So 200 pennies is 200 days worth of work. That's almost a year's salary. So we're talking about $30,000, $40,000 maybe worth of bread. So Philip, now you can see why Philip's eyes got wide. If I had $30,000, that wouldn't buy enough bread. If there were that much bread to be bought. And Jesus already knew, of course, what he was going to do. So what does he tell Philip? And he tells the rest, make the men sit down. My Bible says there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's where I get my 15 or 20,000 number from, because if all the men brought a wife and maybe one kid, that's 15. If they had more than one kid, which they usually did in those days, there was a lot of people there. Okay, and what happens? Philip answers, this 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. We got a problem. Andrew says in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here that has five barley loaves, five, and two fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus, as though he did not even hear the objection, says what? What does your Bible say? He says, make the men sit down. So they sat down. There was much grass in the place. And Jesus took this bread and he took this, he took the loaves and he took the fish. And the scripture says he blessed it, he broke it, and he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, this is quite a remarkable story. I know it's a remarkable story because it's been talked about in every generation since then. How do I know? We're still talking about it. And I imagine that if I had been Peter or James or John or Andrew or Philip, I would have been talking about this moment for the rest of my life. Like, bro, do you remember when we were all on the hillside and Jesus comes to me and he's like, we need bread for these people? I panicked. And Peter must have, I could see. They probably talked about it for the rest of their lives. And you know what? I imagine that the little children that ate the bread on the hillside that day also talked about this day for the rest of the, for 100 years later, they were probably telling their grandkids' kids about the day that granddad ate barley loaves that came from nowhere on the side of a hill outside of Galilee. But do you know, of all the people to remember that day, who do you think had the best story to tell when he went home? The little boy. Why? It was his lunch. Everyone else forgot to bring one. He brought one.
And that lunch turned into a miracle. Now, there's a principle in Scripture that shows up over and over again, and it appears here. I want to point it out. Every great provision by God for mankind has come at someone's personal sacrifice. Every great provision of God to man has come at someone's personal sacrifice. Ask Jesus himself, whose personal sacrifice set the whole redemption mechanism into orbit? Or ask others of the great men, the great women, the great missionaries of our generation, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Katie Davis, Amy Carmichael, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Jackie Pullinger, C.T. Studd, William Carey, ask Tyndale, ask Huss, ask Jerome, ask Luther. These men and women had one thing in common, two things in common. One, they sacrificed. Two, their lives bore much fruit because they were willing to be used. I think the little boy had the greatest of all stories to be told that night. And his story would have been impossible without one thing. One thing which we will explore momentarily. This story goes on, though, because Jesus takes this broken bread. Jesus takes this bread. He holds it to heaven. He blesses it. Then he breaks it. And when he breaks that bread, it turns into more bread. And that bread is transformed into life for those that eat it. The blessing, the breaking, and the transformation into life. Now, young people of this generation, indeed, old people of this generation, have this idea. I don't want to sacrifice. I just want to live. Why can't I just live? I just want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to live an abundant life. My friends, let me point out to you something from this story that just, it moves me deeply. This sacrifice, this is no sacrifice. A kernel of wheat, Scripture says, dies. A kernel of wheat, we call that a wheat berry these days, dies. It's buried. It's lost. Completely and utterly forgotten, so that the hungriest bird on earth cannot find it. It's covered over with rubbish, and for all the watching world knows, it's gone. It's gone. But that little kernel of wheat in the ground is suddenly drowned by rain, then baked and warmed by sun, and suddenly a green shoot comes out of nowhere and reaches its arms up to the sky, and then a whole cluster of grain, and one turns into 40. What a miracle. But the story doesn't end there, because that cluster of grain dries, and then it's threshed, and once again, just when we thought, oh, the multiplication was complete, no. It's threshed and beaten, and then it's ground into powder, and then it's beaten by the kneaders, and then it's thrown into a furnace to bake. And then when it comes out, ah, finished product, right? Beautiful bread that we can all look at. The finished product of bread is not bread. The finished product of bread is life. Because you and I eat that bread, and it becomes something. This is what God wants to do with the life of every young person. This is what God wants to do with the ingredients of your life, with your powers, with your talents. Not just multiply, but transform them into something utterly unlike yourself and myself. So, I return to my earlier statement and my earlier question, which was this. Every man reaps what he sows. What are you sowing? Remember the last words. In the end, men who die miserable are not those men who dreamed and their dreams were unfulfilled. Men who die miserable are not those men who dream and their dreams are not fulfilled, are not accomplished. The men who die unsatisfied are the men who dream unsatisfying dreams. So what is your dream? For what are you spending your life strength? To what purpose, to what goal is your creativity? Are your talents pointed? And are you satisfied? Really, truly satisfied? I am not a stranger to the quest for meaning. Never let yourself believe that you're the only person in the world that goes to bed sometimes and blinks, blinks, blinks at your ceiling and feels the emptiness of wondering, did the day I just live matter to anyone at all? I have swallowed my share of bitter disappointments over the years. But all of these things convince me of one thing greater. And that is this. That when it comes to being satisfied, it is not an issue of, I have to try harder. No. When it comes to being satisfied, it's not about trying harder. It's about living for something higher. If you are plagued with an empty feeling, the sensation of being simultaneously lost and falling, it's entirely possible that the dream you are living for is actually not a dream that satisfies hunger or thirst. So what is your dream? There is only one way to die satisfied, and that is to satisfy. This is what God does to quench thirst. He doesn't just give you a drink of water. In Isaiah, it says he takes the thirsty and he creates in them a fountain of living waters. There's another story that I love, and we won't go there for the lack of time, but it's in John, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. This woman who came out in the middle of the day to draw water when no one else was there because she is a social outcast. Nobody loves her. Nobody even likes her. Everybody looks down on her, and she feels completely and totally ashamed of herself and her own skin and her own shadow. So she comes to the well when nobody is there, except voila, who does she meet? Jesus. Oh no, there's a guy at the well. And that guy talks to her. And in the process of the conversation, he says, this water that you're drawing out, this is great, but whoever drinks of that water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My friends, what is your dream? David Livingstone, when he came to die, his last words were these: build me a hut to die in. I am going home. Because meaning in life is not about what you have accomplished or what you have done. It is who you belong to. It is realizing who loves you. You know what I've decided? I've decided that I want to die satisfied. Now, you're going to hear many things this week, and you're going to experience many things this week that could change your life. Your counselors, your teachers, the staff in this place have been praying for you by name, because we love you. And because we want each and every one of you and each and every one of us to taste life. But in the end, everything that you hear can either fall on deaf ears, or it can actually enter into your heart and blossom and grow into something that you yourself cannot even imagine. This is my question for you tonight. Are you ready to dream a different dream? I am tired of broken dreams. So I have traded the old ones for ones that can't break. I have decided to live my life in service. In the end, men who die miserable are not those whose dreams are unfulfilled. They are those men whose dreams were unfulfilling. Men who dreamed empty dreams. What is your dream? Remember the little boy. Remember the little boy who went to bed that night satisfied. And not he alone, but 20,000 other people who shared his lunch. Each night as we go through the campfires this week, I am going to build for you with words a gift, which it is my sincere hope and prayer you will embrace. and you will pray for. The gift tonight is a foundation for the gift tomorrow. And the one after that will build on the two. But you only have to worry about this moment and one thing as you go back to your accommodations tonight and as you talk within your unit. The gift of tonight is open hands. I want you to remember the little boy. I want you to remember what would have happened if he had not given his lunch to Jesus. And I want you to pray for the willingness, if this is in your heart to do, I want you to pray for the willingness to approach Jesus with your lunch, whatever that is, whatever you brought, and open up your hands so he can work a miracle. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, simple stories, but how beautiful is the love that they portray. And how beautiful is your faithfulness in having them recorded for us and proving that you stand ready to answer again, to fulfill again, to do again in the lives of each of these, my friends around this circle, and in my heart this night, exactly what you did for that little boy who came prepared with his own stuff, but was willing to open his hands when you offered him something else. Father, we do not know what you have in store for this week. We do not know the blessings. We do not know. We cannot see tomorrow. But what I pray that we can see from tonight is this. There is only one way to live satisfied. And now is the time. Bless us with a good night's rest and with the fellowship of your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.